So Mark chapter 5 from verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard about the word was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with a great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. How are you doing in the area of faith? Do you believe God and His Word, really? That's an important question, because if we would sort of put you on a seat and we put a faithometer on you, something that can measure your faith, something with a dial, then where would that dial read this morning concerning your faith in the Almighty God? What would it read? Would it show that you have a strong faith, you know, that you absolutely, completely trust God, that you are with Him, that you're walking with Him, even in difficult circumstances? Would it maybe show that sort of, you know, there's a weak faith, there's not so much faith, it's maybe in the orange, you know? And you sort of, you trust God little, but you just don't always trust Him. Or maybe there's no faith, you know, maybe it's all way in the red, and it's just like, "No, I don't trust God. I don't know how you can trust someone that you cannot see." Or maybe, is it in the wavering category? You know, the needle that goes like that. "Oh, now I have faith. Oh, now I don't have faith. Now I have faith. Now I don't have faith." You know, it sort of jumps from situation to situation. "Yes, Lord, I believe you can do this thing for me, but that thing, Lord, I don't know if you can do that for me," you know? And sometimes we find ourselves in a life of faith, and the needle, if it were, was doing that kind of thing. That's not what God wants. There should be an unwavering faith in the Lord. You see, the thing about faith in a Christian life is sort of essential to anything else, everything else. Everything hinges on faith in the Christian life. You start with faith, saving faith. You come to the Lord in faith. You believe in someone that you cannot see because His Spirit touches you, because His Word is open to you, and then you live a life of faith. The whole Christian life is lived in faith. And so if your meter is doing this, then, you know, something is not right. There's something that we need to give attention to. This morning, I've been just entitled the study, Faith in God's Servant. And we're going to be looking at these two completely different stories of two different people on different areas of society, on different levels of income, on different, complete different situations. And both of them had a certain amount of faith in God, in Jesus, and both of them received something from Him because of that faith. So if you're taking note, the first thing you can write down is ask in faith. It says in verse 21, Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So remember for a moment our story. Jesus was on that side of Capernaum. Then he went across the sea. There was a storm on the sea. Everyone was frightened. You know, Jesus showed himself clearly to be God because he quieted the storm. He said, be quiet, and everything changed. The whole storm was gone in a moment. Then they reached the other side. As they got there last week, we saw the demoniac legion. This guy full of demons, probably thousands of demons, possessed, meets Jesus. Then he delivers this guy from the demons. Then everyone else says, no, go away, we don't want you here. And now he gets back on the boat. He just went there for that one guy. He gets back on the boat, and now he goes back, and he is back again on that side. He crossed back again. And as he gets back, guess who meets him? Thousands of people. Like just about everyone who's known about him. They're probably still standing there waiting. Like, when is he coming back? You know, because he's been such an attraction, people have been running to him because he's healing people, he's delivering people. And so just imagine you arrive on the shore, you didn't have much sleep on the sea because there was a storm and your disciples woke you. Then you dealt with a demoniac, and now you're back and there's thousands of people there thronging you, just wanting your attention. And amongst these, we see in verse 21, behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And so this is very interesting because amongst this crowd, a prominent, troubled man. You see, he was the official, the ruler of the synagogue was the official responsible for the supervision of the building, the services, and also the spiritual affairs of the synagogue. So he was in charge of all of that. He was one of the guys who ruled that. And it says, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So he must have been very desperate. Because this guy is a prominent man. He's a highly esteemed man in that community. He's an important man. And you know, in those days, you know, men didn't even run in the street. Like little boys and kids ran, you know. Men, they walked. You don't run, you don't... So here is this esteemed ruler of the synagogue. He falls down desperately before Jesus. Just showing that he's at a break point. He's desperate in his situation. And he begged him. Look at verse 23. It says, and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So there is his desperate plea. And a few things touch our hearts as when something happens to our children. That's one of the things that when something happens to your child, your heart is just overwhelmed, and you are thinking about it all the time. And now his daughter was lying at the point of death. Nothing more for it to be done. This is his only child, Luke tells us in Luke 8:41. So he only had this one daughter. He was now at the point of hopelessness, and just like the demoniac, there was nothing that anyone could do for her. She was beyond any help. No person could help her whatsoever. He was the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, and he saw Jesus. Remember in the previous story, he saw him heal a guy with a withered hand. And so maybe at that stage, he was still standing on that side of the fence. I don't know if we can trust him. I don't know where the needle was going. But now sometimes his desperation moved him over, and now he went to Jesus. He's like, he is my only hope that I have left. There's no other hope whatsoever. Now his desperation moves him to come to Jesus for help. His desperation, think about it. It pushes him through this crowd of people, through these thousands. There's Jesus, and he falls down on his knees before all these people in front of Jesus. That's really the place that the Lord allowed him to get to, because sometimes God allows our circumstances to get desperate so that we can come and fall down before him. Do you realize that? Not always. Not every difficult circumstance is because God wants to get your attention, but many times in our lives, especially as Christians, you remember, all things work together for good. So if God allows something in a Christian's life that happens that's not nice or that's bad or it's difficult, he allows it for a reason. God wants to get your attention. And so finally he breaks through to this Jairus and he falls down before Jesus. And he says to him, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. This is his request. So he believed in his heart that Jesus could bring healing to his daughter. But he also believed, see from that question, he also believed that Jesus had to be there. He believed that Jesus had to be present there with his daughter. Just come to my house. Once you are there, once you put your hand on her, then I believe she will be healed. So he believed that Jesus could heal, but he believed Jesus had to be in that present circumstance. Unlike the Roman centurion that we don't read about in the book of Mark, but we read in the book of Luke, he tells us in Luke 7 verse 1 to 10 about the centurion who said to Jesus, "Come, and my servant is dying. But you don't even have to come. You just have to say the word and my servant will be healed." And it says Jesus marveled at this guy's great faith. So here we see slightly different. He said, just say the word and he will be healed. Where Jairus, he said, like, "Lord, you have to come. You have to lay your hands on her." But the thing is that you have to understand about prayer, really, because speaking to Jesus is always prayer. Thing about prayer is faith is essential ingredient in prayer. When we pray, we must trust and we must have no doubt whatsoever. James 1 verse 6 to 8 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So we give that to Jairus. He didn't say, "Lord, I think you can heal her. Maybe come and see if you can do something." That's not what he said. He said, "Lord, you come, lay your hand on her, and she will be healed." That is faith. Verse 24. It says there, "So Jesus went with him, and the great multitude followed him and thronged him." Now you can just imagine. Now Jesus, "Okay, Jairus, let's go to your house." And all these people as a crowd, now they start walking with Jesus. It must have been crazy to walk like that. But he responded to Jairus' faith, although it wasn't as strong as the centurion's faith. He didn't say, "Well, you don't have as strong faith as I saw a Gentile the other day, much bigger faith." He still went with him. He honored his faith. James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Have you ever asked something from the Lord and wonder why you don't hear anything? Have you been earnest and fervent in your prayer? This guy was falling down. He was desperate. He's like, "Jesus, come and help. Basically, if you don't help, there's no other help. You are the only help. Come and help." That's the way that we should come to the Lord for prayer. So we see a couple of good things about Jairus here. First of all, he came to Jesus. That's the right place to go. If you want any help of any kind, Jesus is the place you go to. Secondly, he humbled himself. He was falling down humbly before Jesus. And then thirdly, he begged him. So he was earnestly begging him. He was fervent in his passion for God to hear him. And fourthly, he asked in complete faith. He had no doubt that Jesus, if he showed up at his house, could take his daughter's sickness away. He's been watching him a while, and he's seen what he can do. So, Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, as we come to God in any circumstance in prayer, first of all, you must believe who he is. He is God. He's the one on the throne. He's the one who made us. And secondly, you must believe that if you come to him, he's a rewarder if you seek him diligently. So if you fall down before Jesus on your face, earnestly saying, "Lord, I need help," there's no way the Lord's not going to help you. Let me tell you that. So Jesus went. And it says a great multitude follows. So with this whole crowd, imagine the slow speed now, the thronging. You can imagine, I don't know if you're like me, but I struggle in traffic. I don't like this. And you just sit there and it just doesn't go anywhere. And you're thinking like, "Am I the only person who's in a hurry?" And it's worse when you're in a hurry, right? When you're in a hurry and everyone is slow, it's just dry. Now imagine Jairus. His daughter's about to die. And now Jesus walking with a throng of people. And everything is like moving slow and crazy. And that is the situation that we have here, worse than slow traffic. So verse 25, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years." So now a new person enters the scene. This woman had a flow of blood. She had was been bleeding for 12 years, and that's a long time. Think about it. 12 years is such a long time. According to the Jewish law in Leviticus 15, no one could touch her. She was unclean. The law said she was unclean. So think about what that meant to her in her life. That means if she had a husband, she couldn't touch her husband. Her husband couldn't touch her. If she had children, they couldn't touch her. She couldn't touch anyone. She couldn't worship. She couldn't go to the synagogue service because she was not allowed in there at being unclean. She couldn't go into the court of the woman in Jerusalem in the temple to go and worship there because she was unclean. This lady was basically an outcast. Just because she had this flow of blood, and according to the law that Moses gave, she was unclean. So she had been living a long, hard life, is what you could say. Verse 26. "And had suffered many things from many physicians." She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Isn't that strange, you know? 12 years of suffering. Weren't physicians supposed to help you, not help you suffer? Right? She suffered many things from many physicians. That means, you know, she went to every person that might help her. Little bit here. Maybe this guy can help me. No, he can't. Spend some money. Maybe this guy can help me. No, he can't. Spend some money. And she went on like that to many physicians. She wasted all her money. She's got no money left to spend. Now she's like in a poor category and no one could help her. As a matter of fact, it only got worse. It never got better. So that's a hard life. That's a difficult thing. And then, you know what? The thing is, the fact that the physicians couldn't help her, there's nothing wrong with doctors today, but speaks about the inadequacy of human intervention. A human can never completely help you with the need that you have, especially the spiritual need. There's nothing someone else. You can go to a psychiatrist as many times as you want to. They will never get to the root of the issue. The root of the issue is, first of all, sin, and from there we work it up. And it's always Jesus is the one who can deliver you. The world cannot truly help you. You will go from person to person to person, maybe feel a little, no, it's not working, and then you go to the next one. You will continue doing that. Go to Jesus. He is the only one who can help you. And so she had spent all that she had. So obviously none of them could help her. Luke, even in Luke 8, verse 43, he said she spent all her livelihood on pretty much doctor's bills. He knew because he was a doctor. He was a physician himself, Luke. So he mentions this. And just like people today, like I said, go from doctor to doctor, but none of them can really help. No one could help her. She was in exactly the same kind of condition that the demoniac was. There was no human help available for her whatsoever. You could say she was beyond help, but Jesus can help. I want to tell you this morning, if you have an issue, if you are sitting here this morning, no matter what kind of help you need, no matter what kind of issue you have, Jesus is able to help you. Jesus is greater and bigger than any issue. No matter if it's a health issue or a relationship issue or a financial issue, the thing is oftentimes Jesus allows things because he wants to grab our attention. But he is the one who is able to help you. So even if you're not physically sick, you know, like I say, people run to many kinds of doctors. They run to money, they run to entertainment, you know, they run to religion, they run to self-help manuals because they just want help somewhere. Why does people always, the last thing they do, oh, I think I should pray. I've tried everything else and now I think I should pray. The first thing for the Christian is you have a need, you go to your Father, you pray. That's the very, very first thing you do. Why don't they run to Jesus? You know why? Because oftentimes people, they don't know who Jesus is. So they're afraid to let go of their burdens and they're afraid to let go of their sins. They're like afraid of what Jesus is going to do. We saw that last week. They don't know what Jesus is going to do. And so they don't run to Jesus, not realizing he's the only one who can help them. Number two, if you're taking note, point of faith. Look at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So she heard about Jesus. First of all, the rumors have been going crazy. There's no one in that area who didn't hear about Jesus. Now she heard Jesus is right there back. So she was like a heat-seeking missile, you know, seeking Jesus. She was going straight for him through the crowd, making her way through the crowd because she was desperate too. She was like, he is the only one who can help me. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So it was something she did in secret. Why did she do it in secret? Well, there's a number of reasons. First, because she didn't want to be found unclean in the midst of this mass of people. Imagine if she was discovered, this unclean lady, according to the law. Everyone was like, hey, what are you doing here? You know, everyone would be freaked out. Everyone would be, this whole crowd would be in uproar because she was not supposed to be there. She was supposed to be outside because she was unclean. Anyone that she touches would be unclean. So you can just imagine. Secondly, maybe she was just tired explaining her situation to yet another healer. You can just imagine how many people she's gone to. After a while, you're like, oh man, I just don't have the energy to tell this whole thing again. I just want to be healed. You know, that kind of thing. I can't say this again. Thirdly, no one else had to know. She was probably just thinking like, no one needs to know. I'll just sneak in. I'll touch his garment. You know, he's going to heal me. And then I can just sneak back out. And no one needs to know that I was there or what happened. But I'll be clean. You know, there would be no spotlight. And if it didn't work out, there would be no shame and no explanation. You know, that kind of thing. So it was that, you know, so she was coming to him secretly because she didn't, she probably felt guilt. So look at verse 28. It says there, for she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. This was her plan. It was a premeditated thing that she thought through. She thought, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to somehow reach him, and I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to come and touch his garment that he's wearing. Because the Jews, they wore an inner garment and then the outer garment with the tassels, and that's what she was thought about. If I can just touch his garment, you know, because she heard about the healings of Jesus. It's sort of kind of a superstitious faith, if you think about it. Because it's almost like, oh, there's magic in his clothes kind of thing, you know. And we'll talk about that in a little while. So it was a little bit of a superstitious kind of faith, though I just touched his clothes. But the thing is, it was still a real faith because it was in Jesus. Real faith is always in the object of the faith. She didn't think she could be healed. Look at what she said. She didn't think, like, if I touch him, maybe I can be healed. She knew that she would be healed. She knew that Jesus would heal her. The moment that she touches him, that she would be healed. That is faith. It's not wondering about it like we just read. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Like I said, I love that verse. What a great verse. Evidence in something that you cannot see. That is what faith is. That's what the Bible declares. So Jesus' garment served as a point of contact to release her faith. For her it was, if I could just touch. And her faith was spurred on by that. Something that brought her to the point of faith. If I can just touch him. And that became a point of contact to release that faith of her in Jesus. Just like Paul's. Remember later on in the New Testament we get Paul and his sweatbands in Acts 19. Even the things that he used to work. The people went and laid on the sick people and the sick people got healed. Peter's shadow. As Peter walked past people, if his shadow fell on them, they got healed. You know? This was sort of the same kind of thing, but the Bible also says very clearly these were unusual miracles. It was not normal miracles, it was unusual miracles. But the thing is that you have to understand, her faith was in Jesus. He was the object of her faith. It's much more important than the quality of her faith. Even it was a bit of a superstitious faith. Not everybody has the same degree of faith, but Jesus responds to faith wherever he finds it, no matter the size of that faith. Remember once the disciples tried to cast out a demon? And Jesus said to them, they couldn't cast out a demon. Jesus said to them in Matthew 17, 20, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, we talked about a mustard seed a few weeks ago, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So Jesus says, it's not like you need a rock of faith. You need a mustard seed of faith. The idea is your faith must be in Jesus. If your faith is anywhere else, it is misplaced faith. But if your faith is in Jesus, your faith is true. No matter if it's a little bit, you just need that little bit of faith like this lady right here. And look at what happened in verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. It worked. She was healed. I mean, there was, first of all, no magic in Jesus' garment, right? There was no magic in his robe. That was not what it was about. But she was healed that moment. And even if there was a superstition in her mind, even if she came with not the total understanding and the right theology, she still came to Jesus and she still touched his cloak and she was healed in that very, very moment. Secondly, when she touched his garment, he was not made unclean like anyone else would have been. If she touched anyone else according to the law, that person would be unclean. Now she touched Jesus and he made her clean. Isn't that beautiful how this works? That's the difference between Jesus. He's not just another man. He is God. And that's the big difference. So she became clean when she touched him. And the woman was made whole. She was healed completely. It's just like when we come to Jesus with our things, with our sin, with the things in our life, the struggles. When we come to Jesus, the moment we fall down before him, the moment that we touch Jesus and he touches us, you know, we can be clean. When we lay our sin upon him, think about it. When we lay our sin upon Jesus, he doesn't become a sinner. But instead, we become clean. It's a wonderful thing that happens, and it doesn't happen with other men. It happens with Jesus Christ because he is God. And it says that she felt in her body that she was healed. So it's something that she knew immediately. She's like, whoa! You know, she could feel it. It's something that physically happened in her. This is not positive confession. I want to be very clear on this. This is not positive confession, saying, I'm healed 20 times, you know, throughout the day. I'm healed. No, she was actually healed. You know, she was changed in that moment that she touched him. She could feel that the blood was dried up, the fountain of her blood. She felt it immediately. So how's it different from positive confession? Well, let me tell you, positive confession, saying, I'm healed, you know, I'm healed the whole time, but you still feel sick. It's like ignoring the truth. It's like people walking around, how are you feeling today? No, I'm perfect, I'm fine. Speak positive words, you know, I am healed, but then you still feel sick. You know, that's what we call lying in Scripture. That's not the truth. That's not being truthful. This woman is different because she was healed that moment. She's like, whoa, the fountain of my blood is dried up. She was not trying to speak something into existence with her words, because let me tell you, there's no power in your words except the suggestive power of words. The difference is there's power in Jesus' words because he's God. So Jesus can speak things into existence. You can't speak a grain of dust into existence if you try, right? You can speak it until you're blue. So it's not positive confession at all. So this woman experienced the healing. The blood actually stopped flowing. Verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in a crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So Jesus also, it's not like this woman, though, at that moment that she was healed, Jesus was like, whoa. So he felt the power going out of him. I cannot explain to you exactly what that was, because I think only Jesus can know what that feels like. So there's no way I'm going to go there, but it's amazing. But the woman and Jesus both knew immediately that something happened, that power was released. And Jesus says, who touched my clothes? Like, busted, you know. Suddenly you can just imagine, it's like, ah, you know, she was trying to be secret. She was sneaking around to touch his, and he's like, who touched my clothes? She thought she was going to go undiscovered, but what now? What's going to happen right now? Look at verse 31. But the disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? You know, they're like, huh, Lord? Are you kidding us? Look at all these people. All these people are pushing against you the whole time, and you're like, who touched me? They're like, how can you say that? There are so many people here. But the thing is, there was a whole crowd around Jesus, but there's only one person who touched him in faith. You see the difference? That sort of makes me think about the Christian life too. You know, we can be part of the crowd walking with Jesus, or you can, that one that reaches out in faith to touch Jesus, and Jesus will meet you right there, and he will heal you, and he will touch you in your innermost being. That's the difference between this lady. Everyone was pushing, everyone was touching Jesus in some kind of capacity, but she was touching him in faith, and that's what Jesus said. So these disciples were, you know, they couldn't believe what they were hearing. And I think the lady was probably relieved at the moment. She's like, okay, no one's going to know. You know, there are just too many people. No one will know who touched him because everyone's touching him the whole time. Look at verse 32. Then he looked around to see her who had done this thing. So Jesus, you know, he turned around and he was looking for her because he knew. He knew there was a specific person. He didn't ask who touched him because he didn't know who touched him. Jesus knew. He's God. So it's not like he didn't know. He asked the question for a number of reasons. He asked the question for the benefit of the woman, first of all, because he didn't want her to think that she stole a blessing. She sneaked in, touched Jesus, stole a blessing, because then she could never face him on the street again. Every time she would see him on the street, she'd be like, oh, yeah, I stole something from Jesus kind of thing, you know? So he didn't want her, the miracle, the healing that he did to her, be something like she felt she took it unnoticed. He wanted her to understand where the healing came from. Secondly, so that she would not be confused about where the healing came from. The healing didn't come from his garment. His cloak was not a magic cloak. That's not why she was healed. Jesus wanted her to understand that he was the one that healed her. Thirdly, so that Jairus could see the woman's faith. Because poor Jairus is now waiting all this time. His daughter is dying. And Jesus uses this to encourage Jairus in his faith. Look, I just healed this woman right here. I knew exactly this individual that I wanted to touch. So this is proof. Like I said, you can be close to Jesus but not touch him. Just be part of the crowd. as others have heard about this touch. And unfortunately, that's where I think a lot of rumors also came from. Mark 6, 56, we're going to read, it says, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid a sick in the marketplaces, and they begged that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. That's probably how the rumors started. You know, that moment, everyone knew she touched his garment. A lot of people, you know, they don't listen properly. They don't get the understanding. And they're just like, oh, his cloak must be amazing. You know, so everyone wanted to touch him because I can be healed if I just touch him. And so you can just imagine what happens with that kind of rumor, you know. But Jesus still chose to heal, even if it's a misguided theology in that. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So why was she afraid? Because she had been found out, first of all, and now she had to explain before all these people her worst fear. I came in the midst of you all unclean. I had a problem for 12 years. Now the truth is out in the open. And she was obviously afraid, not to even to mention Jairus. He was on his way to get his daughter healed, and now this whole thing just stopped right there. So she was found out, and she had to explain. And it says that she told him the whole truth. She confessed the whole truth. And I want to suggest to you that that is a key to prayer. If you pray to the Lord, you have to be open and clear with him. Guess what? God already knows. Before you even come to sit and you're like figuring out how I'm going to tell God this, he already knows everything about you. He already knows the dirtiest thing that you've ever done and think in your mind. He knows everything about you. So to try and hide it from God means it's a superficial relationship. If you come before God, it helps to be open and transparent. Says, Lord, I agree with you. This is wrong. This is sin. You need to tell God the whole truth. If you want to get healed or delivered or helped by Jesus, you need to be open with him. You need to tell him the whole truth about your problem, about your sin. Because as we come to him, James says in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You see, Jesus wants to heal. Jesus wants to touch you. Jesus wants to draw you in a deeper relationship. But we come to Jesus almost like with this pretense. Lord, I know this looks bad, but I'm really not such a bad person. And you know, that kind of, and that's a superficial way. That's like the Pharisees. You will never enter into Jesus' presence by that. You need to say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything without you. Verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Can you imagine the joy? After 12 years, like that, it was changed in a moment because she finally touched Jesus. Like I said, not positive confession. Not because she spoke it, but because her faith was placed firmly in Jesus. And this was an encouragement to Jairus. I mean, Jairus was still looking on this whole thing. Jairus would be tested very soon. And so Jesus allowed this to be encouragement for him. Think about your own life, the things that happens. Sometimes things like, I can't believe this just happened. It just went wrong. And why would it just go wrong now? Because God's just testing you. But he's going to give you whatever you need to go through. So this was proof that it was her faith in Jesus that healed her and not his robe. Because he confirmed this. He says to her, go in peace, be healed of your affliction. So he affirmed that this was from him and that now she must just go and be in peace and be healed. So he made sure that she knew it was him that healed her. Nothing else. He confirmed the healing. And so she would know that she was healed and not begin to worry later on. Has it ever happened to you? You know, you come to Jesus for something and he helps you. And after a while, doubt starts creeping and you're like, I wonder if it's going to come back. I wonder if this is going to be permanent. I wonder if this is like, is this it now? Or I'm going to, you know, and it's sort of that doubt that sort of creeps back into your life. And this is to stop that. Jesus says, go. You've been healed of your affliction. Now go, because he gives her the word that she is clean. Number three, if you're taking note, test of faith. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Man, they should have picked someone with a bit more emotion. They just come and they said, don't bother, teacher, your daughter's dead. You know, imagine what he must feel like. I mean, he's been trying to get Jesus to his house the whole time. That's all his effort has been going into this, and now he gets this news. Just imagine Jairus at this moment while this was happening. You can just imagine, even before he heard the news, Jairus probably be like, okay, Lord, you know, just don't forget, we are on a mission here to go to my house, Lord. We want to go there, so this lady is healed now. Can we sort of go, you know, kind of thing? I don't know if it was like that, but I mean, I would have been like that, you know. And then they give him this terrible news, the news that he feared the most. And you can just imagine what goes through his mind. I knew this was taking too long. Now it's too late. Now everything is over. You know, now it's wasted. Now Jesus wasted his time on an unclean woman, you know, and now my daughter is going to die. And so you can just imagine. Look also that they called in the teacher. They said, don't bother the teacher anymore. He was known as the teacher. He was never known as the healer. Because teaching was his ministry. Healing went alongside. It was something that supplemented the word of God to give it credibility in certain circumstances. So he was a teacher, and that's how they knew him. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. So Jesus saying to him, just keep trusting me. I know you think it's over, it's not. You know, it's not over until Jesus speaks the last word. It's not over until that. Jesus told Jairus two things here. First of all, he says, do not be afraid. Why? Because fear and faith are enemies. Fear and faith don't mix well together at all. You cannot have faith while being afraid at the same time. There's no time for doubting now. So Jesus says, do not be afraid. Don't worry. And I want to tell you the same thing this morning. If you are struggling with something, you know the Lord knows about. Don't be afraid. Go to Him. Give it to Him. Secondly, He said to him, only believe. He doesn't say believe. He says, only believe. That means, don't be afraid. Don't try to figure this thing out. Don't try to make sense of it in your mind. Just believe. Only believe me. And that's what faith comes down to, that point. How oftentimes have you found yourself in a situation, you pray about it, you give it to the Lord, and then you start reasoning, right? Reasoning never helps. You will never be able to reason your way out of a situation with the Lord. That's something that never ever helps. You go in circles and circles, and you know what? It attacks your faith. If you come to Jesus, you must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must just believe that He is who He says, that He's going to do it, that He can do it, and that He wants to do it. Because oftentimes you think like, Lord, I know You can do it. I know You can do all things. Lord, I believe that You want to heal. I just don't know if this thing, you know, if You want to do this now. That's the kind of thing we come to Jesus. No, we need to have that faith. So only believe. Think about how many times people have given up just before that moment. The outworking of faith. It's almost like these marathons, like comrades, you know, that guy, he crawls to the finish line and just before that he's like, no, I can't. And he's just like, you know, and he's like just about there. I mean, I know of survival situations where people have died so many times and they were just like a few meters away from the place because they've given up. You cannot give up on your faith in Jesus. Why? Because faith in Jesus will never, ever be misplaced. You will never make a mistake if you put your faith in Jesus. So he says to him, only believe. And then verse 37, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And so he takes a small little inner circle. He only takes them. First of all, he probably wanted to move quicker because this whole crowd, you know, is just making things slow. And now that he heard the word, Jesus wanted to get there to sort out the confusion before they take it too far. So he wanted to move and he takes his inner circle of disciples. Verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. So as he got there, this big scene, this crazy noise, because in those days the custom was, especially if you were a man like Jairus, that you had money, that you would hire professional wailers. Just to sort of give depth to the whole grief that you and your family are feeling at that moment of death. And they would stand there and they would wail and weep. They would be paid for that. And so you can just imagine, Jesus comes on the scene and there they are like, whoa, you know, like, and they are crying and weeping and wailing. And this is commotion and this noise, you know. It's sort of, you actually rent people to come help you express your grief. It's an interesting thing. We don't do it today, but it's really strange. Sort of professional mourners, you know. Verse 39, And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. So Jesus says, be quiet. You know, why all this commotion? Why this noise? Why this wailing? Because it's a superficial wailing. These people probably don't even care about the person who passed away. They're just wailing because they're getting, that's their job. And so Jesus says, no, why make this commotion, you know? It's a superficial grief. Just stop it. And he says to him, the child is not dead, but sleeping, because he knew the greatest spiritual reality. He is the one in control of the universe. He decides who goes and who stays. He's the one who does it all. And so he says the child is sleeping. Hebrews 10 verse 22 to 23 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus said, let's go. There's no way Jesus is going to show up there, just like the boat situation. There's no way that the boat was going to sink when Jesus was on the boat. The same thing. Jesus is not going to show up at the house and like, okay, sorry, I can't help. It was just not going to happen. So Jesus is just telling them, be quiet, because you don't really belong here whatsoever. And then we see in verse 40, he says she's only sleeping, and they ridicule him. They ridiculed him. You know, denial. You know, they joked with him. Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, they could clearly see that the girl was dead. You know, they were already there, rented to wail. And so they're like, you know, that's ridiculous. And so they're like, a lot of people, they go into denial when things happen. They're probably like, that's, you're just denying the fact she's dead. So that's maybe the one thing. But secondly, this was a good gig for them. I mean, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, right? So he probably had a lot of mourners there because he had money, and so this was their job, and so they would get money for it. So they're like, no, no, we want to... So they just ignored him. You know, they just wanted to go on wailing. They ridiculed him. And it says there, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father, the mother, the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. So Jesus put the doubters outside. And that's always important in your life when you need to meet the Lord in a place of faith. You need to put doubts away. So he's like, these guys are not helping the situation. Jairus needs to have faith that I can do this thing now, and so I'm going to move all these people away. So he took them all away, removing the doubters so he'd not discourage Jairus' faith. Remember this when you are tempted or when you doubt that Jesus can or will help you. You need to put doubt aside. You need to cling to Jesus in faith. And then he took the father, the mother, and those with him. So only the small little close group. And remember, the girl was now dead in all practical circumstances. You know, if there was an ambulance there, they would declare her dead already. And so according to the law, if you touch a dead body, you become unclean. But now they all go inside to this girl because Jesus said she's only sleeping. Number four, if you're taking note, outworking of faith. Verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. So Jesus now, he's speaking in Aramaic. It's a household language. When he says Talitha kumi, it's a very endearing term that he uses. If you translate it more directly, he's saying to her, my little lamb, rise up. Oh, what a beautiful thing for the shepherd to do. He says to her, rise, my little lamb, why don't you just rise up? He just says it so calmly. He says, I say to you. So Jesus spoke to the dead girl as if she were alive. And you know why he did it? Because he was God. Once again, contrary to what the faith movement believes, is that you have power in your words to do certain things. You don't have that except the suggestive power. Jesus has power in his words because he can create the heavens and the earth without anything. So if he says, I say to you, it's very different than I say to you. Understand that. Romans 4:17, it says, God who gives life to the dead calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's why we go to him in faith, because he's the one who can give the ultimate word. He can say, that's like it is. And so he says to her, I say to you, arise. Look at verse 42. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with a great amazement. Yes, you can just imagine that. And another immediate miracle. This thing happens immediately as Jesus says to her, arise. You know, this girl gets up. You can, I mean, I don't think we can understand what happened in a father and a mother's heart at that moment, because they were totally desperate, but they were just like, Jesus, you got to do something. And then she gets up. Amazing. Just like Romans speaks of Abraham. Abraham's walk with the Lord. In Romans 4 verse 19 to 22, it says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't it beautiful? That's the same with the story of, it's the same. Abraham is the father of faith. And since Abraham's time, everyone who put true faith in God is the same kind of story. You absolutely trust him. Doesn't make any sense. You cannot explain it. You cannot reason it. But you trust him because he said it. And when you trust him, he's going to come through and he's going to do it. But look at what Jesus did. Now they stand there in amazement because Jesus has brought the dead back from life. Something that they've never seen before. Something that was unheard of. And now in verse 43, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given her to eat. So, first of all, he's back now in Judean territory, in Galilee, in the Galilee area. So there's a lot of people who wants to make him king if they discover that he is the Messiah. So he says, don't tell anyone. It's different. When he's with the demoniac, he said, go tell everyone, because it was Gentile territory. Now he's back in Galilee again. He says, do not tell anyone. But the most important thing is not to focus on evangelism, but on Jesus. It's important for us as a church too to understand that. If you focus on evangelism, your focus is slightly off. Evangelism is super important, but if you focus on Jesus, just think about this. If you focus on Jesus, on who he is, on what he has done, and what he is doing, and what he has done in your life, then you won't have any problem evangelizing. If you like these parents, and Jesus has healed your little girl, there's nothing, you can just go walk around telling, let me just tell you what Jesus did. He healed my girl. This woman who suffered from the flow of blood, she was going out like, do you know what Jesus did? He stopped my, I had a sickness for 12 years and he stopped it. If you focus on Jesus and you know who he is, then evangelism is a natural byproduct that flows from your life. So if you really meet Jesus, he starts working. You can't keep it to yourself. And then he said something that should be given to her to eat. How amazing. It's only Jesus who will think of something like that at a time like that. So practical, so loving. It's like, she's been without food for a while. Just give her something. She needs something to eat. You know, Jesus is just amazing. And so looking at these two stories of faith today, it's important for us to understand the heart of God for people. One thing you must understand, God loves sinners. God loves even unclean people. All people are unclean as far as God is concerned. God loves them. God doesn't want to leave people unclean. He wants to clean them up. He wants them to come to him. But God loves sinners. John 3:16 is so clear about that. He embraces unclean people. He washes them clean. And so, why do we have problems with unclean people? If we are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, empowered by his Spirit, the church, to go and do the work of the ministry, then we should not be put off by people who are unclean. We should draw them to Jesus. Let me tell you, if you ever want to help a person, it doesn't help you tell them, you need to go to do that course, or to that person, or you need to say, go to Jesus. Whatever counsel we give people, we must point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he can help. But look at these two stories quickly. See how different these people were. These two stories were totally different, but both of them got healing at the end of the day. Jesus ministered to each one personally. That's the other important thing. First of all, Jairus, think about him. He was a rich man. He was the ruler of the synagogue. The woman was a poor nobody because she had spent all her money on doctor's bills. So here you have a rich person and you have a poor person. Two people from different sides of society. Jairus had 12 years of joy that was about to be taken away from him. His little girl, the only child that he had. He had her for 12 years. On the other side, this woman struggled. She had a horrendous life for 12 years, which could change at any moment. So he comes from 12 years of sunshine and blessing. She comes from 12 years of darkness and suffering. Different situations. Jairus came publicly and the girl was healed secretly. Where the lady, she came secretly, but she was healed publicly in front of all the people. Different situations. Jairus thought Jesus had to be present at the situation. Jesus had to be in the room for the girl to... That was what his faith told him. This woman thought, if I can only touch his garment, no one even needs to see. That Jesus doesn't even need to know about me. I just want to touch him and I will be healed. So the faiths are so different, but they are still in the same person. They are still in Jesus Christ. And then Jairus had to wait on Jesus. Jesus was testing his patience. He was growing him. I mean, after all, he was the leader of the synagogue. He was supposed to lead the people, his people. And so he was doing a work in Jairus' life to make him wait on the Lord. He had to wait, even when he thought, oh, it's too late. Now it's too late. Now nothing more can be done. Even at that point, just wait on Jesus, and he came through where the woman was just healed immediately. The moment that she touched him, it just happened without even speaking to Jesus. It just happened. It shows you, you know, think about what these two stories show us. It shows us there's no formula for faith. You can't package it and sell it. It's not like this is what faith is like, because God never works in a box. You can't put faith in a box. It's not like you have a chant or a thing. You know, have you oftentimes see when people pray for sick people, they're like, oh, yo, what did that guy say? I saw one guy got healed once and he said this, you know. And it's like, don't do that, because you cannot remake that. You cannot package that. You cannot formulate faith or healing of God. You cannot do that. God works in every circumstance and he works individually. He loves the individuals. Look at all the miracles that we're still going to see that Jesus did. You know, sometimes he healed blind people. He put mud on their eyes. He spit in the ground. Other times he just did things differently the whole time, because there's no formula for faith. The point is, don't run to a formula. Don't write to some... We often go to Jesus and Jesus says, give me the stuff so I can go on and do the stuff. And we totally miss the picture. Jesus says, forget the stuff, come to me. Jesus wants us the whole time. The focus, like I say, is Jesus. Whether it's you're going to evangelize and heal and all those kind of things, the focus is Jesus. Come to Jesus. Don't come for stuff. That's wasting your energy. So I want to ask you this morning, just in your own heart, do you need to come to Jesus about something today? Let me suggest to you, do it. Don't wait. You know, we always talk about some of the guys. We're like, we always have opportunity for people to be prayed for. And it's the saddest thing to me to see that people leave this venue without praying with brothers and sisters. And I'm thinking, like, you waste an opportunity to speak to the Lord together. God can do amazing things. You just simply need to trust him for that. So I want to close just with Ephesians 4, verse 13 and 15. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ.